Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Well, good evening and welcome to Oikos Ministry on Facebook Live. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. We're on every Wednesday night. We've been going through a book I wrote some years ago called The Doctrines of Christ. It was taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And it deals with six subjects that were the main teachings of Jesus. And repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These six subjects, we go take a thorough look at each one of them. And we've worked through four of them fully, and we're in the fifth one called the resurrection from the dead. Now, I wanted to just work through this one more time. In the idea of the resurrection of the dead, we started the issue last week in the book of Hebrews, but we also went to the 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is one of the clearest chapters that deals with the resurrection. Now, we're going to take a pause because whenever I introduce the whole sermon or the whole teaching, one of the things I just kind of went right through it, I want to backtrack and go and make a bigger point out of this. You know, in our six subjects on the doctrine of Christ, there are three pairings. For instance, repentance and faith are one pairing. We call it foundations. Baptism and laying on of hands is the second pairing, and we call those two just simply baptisms. And then on the third pairing, we have resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, these two are so entwined that you can't hardly discuss one without the other. It's like spirit and soul and joint and marrow. They're different things, but they're totally intertwined. So I want to back up and just deal with the teaching of Jesus called on John chapter 5. We're going to be in there for a few minutes tonight. In John chapter 5, I want to deal with what's called, now we're going to deal with this again when we get to the doctrine of eternal judgment, but I want to deal with it tonight and just kind of set it. I could not move on in my own thinking without settling this and beginning to teach this tonight. So in chapter 5 of John, he had just healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and the Pharisees were really upset about it. He healed him on the Sabbath, and then he called him his father and made himself equal with God. And they were all as usual, in a tither. And so in chapter 5, verse 21, we're going to pick it up there. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will." That word quicken is literally to make alive. He gives life to. And so it's so the quickening or the life-giving. The Father raises up the dead, and he's allowed the Son to raise up and quicken whom he would. "Now the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son." Now, I want you to see that. He has committed all judgment to the Son, or given all judgment to the Son. I believe that all judgment was given to the Son at the cross itself. As a matter of fact, if we look at the two ideas on the cross, so, you know, in America we have the scales of justice, but if we look in the spiritual aspect of this, in the idea of the cross itself, and if we take the law and the cross together, the law of the Ten Commandments, basically, that the first four commandments were commandments that govern our relationship to God. No God before me, no graven image. That's a commandment about Jesus himself. No, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Well, that's a governing the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the custodian of the name of the Lord. And remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. So remembering to worship the Godhead, those first four commandments are vertical commandments that govern our relationship to God himself. And then the horizontal commandments, honor your father and mother, no killing, no stealing, we could go on. All the last six commandments govern our relationship to one another, to men. And so I believe all this pivots at the heart of Jesus on the cross, our governing to the vertically and our governing horizontally to to the world. And so the God gave all judgment to Christ because he fulfilled the law. Now remember, the shedding of the blood of blood was the fulfilling of the law. And so when a sin was committed, blood had to be shed. When a commandment was transgressed or broken, the judgment was blood must be shed. And so the idea of the shedding of blood was fulfilled. Christ did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And so the committing of all judgment was done at the cross. So the judgment is a law term. I mean, basically, you have to have a law and then judge between the parties to make that judgment. All judgment is committed to the Son. Now, the fact is it pivots at the heart of Jesus. It's not a harsh, mean law that cannot be eradicated or dealt with. But it is very stern and frank that it will penalize the offender, and that we have now the blood of Jesus has been shed to fulfill the shedding of blood. Now, we by faith receive that, or by unbelief reject that. That's just as simple as that. Now, let's keep reading. He said, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Now, I'm in verse 23 now. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And that's a place of value. That's all honor means, is to place value. We should value the Son as much as we value the Father. And he that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. That's why I just reject all other religions that reject Jesus as the Messiah. If we reject Christ, then we reject God himself. So if we reject Jesus, we reject God who sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now, if you understand John 3, where we get John 3:16 from, it says that he that believeth will be saved, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And so we are all condemned because of sin. Sin, the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's none righteous, no, not one. We have all broken fellowship with God because we all sin. Now, this is a terrible thing, but it's remedied at the cross of Christ. So stay with it. But he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, that's on God, believe God sent Jesus, he has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Now, I want to tell you, I believe this is a traumatic event. It should be the epiphany of every person who claims Christianity, that when we pass from death to life, this cannot go unnoticed. For the idea that you were dead in trespass and sin, and then the traumatic issue of coming through the cross and bringing you from death to life, where we die to the old person we were, we die co-crucified with Christ, co-buried with Christ, and then co-resurrected a new creature in Christ Jesus. Verily, verily, verse 25, I say to you that the hour is coming and now is. Now look at there. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the hour is coming and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, I believe in this passage, what he's speaking to is those who are dead in trespass and sin. When you're dead in your trespass and sin, the book of Ephesians reiterates that, Colossians reiterates that. This is a common thought. Jesus said, you shall die in your sins. And so the idea that being dead in sin is a real existence, and I think most people are totally unaware of it. And due to the false gospel being preached for the last 3 decades, maybe even 4 that I know of, I've listened to some terribly false doctrines going on in my lifetime and in my walk with Christianity. And due to that, many people believe they've been either water baptized by sprinkling or they said a sinner's prayer, but with no repentance, no change, no passing from death to life, no going through the cross where we pass from death to life. Let me tell you, folks, it's a traumatic event. Even if you've been a really good, clean person, that when you know you've sinned against God, to pass from death to life is a traumatic issue. And if you've not had that revelation, maybe you don't understand the severity of sin. And I believe the way the gospel is preached now is that we just tell them God loves you and has a plan for your life. Well, that's not bringing you to the awareness and the divine judgment that's on sin. You see, we have to understand the bad news is before we can ever rejoice at the good news. We have to tremble on Mount Sinai before we can ever rejoice on Mount Zion. We have to understand, we need to quake before the law before we ever rejoice in grace. We have to understand the severity of what the law says, that when a commandment is broken, blood must be shed. And most of us have justified ourselves by comparing ourselves to other American Christians who really basically just live just like the world and say falsely that they're going to go to heaven in the end. It's just not a truism. I'm telling you, it's a false belief system, and many are duped and dying in their sin. Look, Jesus got irate with religious people who felt justified in their religious existence who were not right with God. And so stay with this thought. So the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. Now he's talking now about the new birth, the being born again, where when you're dead in your trespass and sin, you're dead and then you're made alive through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize your death, you repent of your sin, you break at the cross, you die with Christ, you're buried with him, you come up by faith a new creature in Christ. I love Romans 4. At the end of Romans 4, he says that Jesus was offered up because of our offenses, and then he was raised for our justification. And now the just shall live by faith. We're alive and alive to God. We're dead to sin. We're alive to God and alive to righteousness. It's a wonderful new birth. Now, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, we're talking about the resurrection. I want you to see something. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Hold your place, because we're coming right back. In John chapter 10, Jesus says something that is so fine here, right along keeping with what we're seeing here. In verse 17, he says, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Now, this is a tremendous thought to me. Verse 18, no man takes it from him. What? No man's taking Jesus. Nobody, they didn't just grab Jesus and kill him. He said, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Jesus laid down his life. No one took it. He laid it down. And I have power. That word there for power is exousia, or authority. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it again. This is amazing. This commandment have I received from my Father. Now, this is a powerful thought, and I believe it's in keeping with our understanding of the resurrection, that the resurrection is not a future event. It certainly, there is a future part of this, but the present reality, the resurrection, is the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And so when we, do you believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection? You see, Jesus had in himself life. The Father gave him life. He could lay that life down and he could take it back up. Now, I want you to consider this. As a Christian, you know we're commanded to lay down our lives. We're commanded to take up the cross and follow him. We have ability and even authority to lay it down. But do we understand the authority to take it back up? Now, I'm not talking about take it back and say I'm not following anymore. I'm talking about take it back from death itself. Now we're getting to my point, where we take it back up and live and not die. No matter what's thrown at us in life, we begin to live and not die. We walk in the present revelation. Now, I dealt with this in the first teachings of this, of the resurrection, of the revelation of the resurrection. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he took Martha to the tomb. He said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that, they went to the tomb to go raise Lazarus from the dead. At some point, we have to have the revelation that the resurrection, yes, there is a resurrection at that last day. But understanding now that we walk in the revelation that we have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead living in us now. And we have to know the revelation that God has given us, that resurrection life inside of ourselves. And so whatever's thrown at, whatever death throws at us in this hour, it might be words of death, it might be sickness or disease, it may be some incipient death. But let me tell you, when we walk in the resurrection of Jesus, we walk in the power. You might have had a setback, you might have had a flop, you may have had a failure, but in resurrection life, we come back again. Come on now. And you live and not die. We don't cooperate with death. So we're back in John 5, and I want to get to the point now. As the Father, we read in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he's given to the Son to have life in himself. Now, I don't know about you, dear saint, but Christians, I call God my Father. Do you? So do you have life in yourself? God gave it to the Son. Now, I know he's talking about Jesus himself right here, but I'm telling you, I am a son as well. I'm not the son. I am a son. And so I claim the, if it says it's to the Son, I take it because I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Now watch. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Now, we're introducing the idea he has been given the authority to execute judgment. He's been given authority. All judgment was committed to them, and he has the authority now to execute judgment. Now, I want you to understand this. So resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment are totally intertwined. Now, because this resurrection from the dead is where we transition out of time, space, and matter and into eternity. We're in a whole fourth dimension, and we can't understand it in 3D thinking. And we have to begin to shift that thinking into the eternals. And very little is spent on the eternal life. And we're going to get to that in our next, by the end of this teaching, we'll get to that. Watch. And so as we look at this idea that authority to judge is given to Jesus. Now, we're going to go through these in great detail in the idea of eternal judgment. But when you think about the judgment seat of Christ, I'm just do two real bold ones here. The judgment seat of Christ and then the great white throne of judgment. We're talking about two absolutely different things here. We're talking about two judges and two different aspects of judgment. And so that's just to seed your mind to thinking of where my mind is going with this. Watch carefully. In verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Now watch, he doesn't say and now is. A while ago he said the hour is coming and now is. Now he's saying the hour is coming. Now he puts this off. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And we're talking about people who have fallen asleep in Christ and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, we are talking about two different resurrections here. Now, do they happen simultaneously? Are these different events? You see, we have to walk through this. I believe we have much scripture that feeds both of these thoughts. I personally get put off with this rapture theology. I just do. We say the word rapture. It's a non-biblical word. It's a Latin word. It does mean caught up, and I have no problem. I understand what the teaching is on that. But what we've done is we've made this rapture theology huge, and we've become totally ignorant about the resurrection from the dead. We don't understand resurrection doctrine. Jesus taught much on the resurrection from the dead. As a matter of fact, the word hope, every time you see the word hope, it is in association with either the resurrection or eternal life. Our hope is not temporal. Faith lays hold of hope and brings it into the now, into the present. Faith is the substance of hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of the unseen. It brings it into our present life now, and it becomes evident that we live for an eternal life. It's a tremendous understanding. Now, I hope you're getting what Jesus is teaching here. As we introduce the idea of judgment, resurrection of the dead, and judgment together, all right, as we introduce those two thoughts, more I can move forward now in my thinking and begin to explain a little clearer what I was trying to get at last week. I just felt like I couldn't make my point without laying that groundwork and putting that fabric into this theology. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, we're in chapter 15, and I want to start in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now notice the all. We understand without any doubt that in Adam all die. In Christ all shall be made alive. Now, to me, this is the introduction to an understanding of eternal judgment. Okay, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. All right. So the issue is we have to die once. That is an absolute. We must die once. The only people that will actually escape physical death will be those who are what we refer to as rapture or caught up. That we will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall raise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And so this is the idea of that rapture idea. That would be the only piece of people who would escape death. Now, here's the issue. If we're dead in our trespass and sin, we are dead. We've already died. When you get born again, you come back to life. All right. You're living with Christ. To die a second time is a finality. I mean, you are in what's called the second death and there's no recovery. This is a bad thing. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, but the second death will have no power over them. This is a tremendous look. We can't just brush over this stuff. It fits in doctrine. OK. And so when we start looking at this idea of the second death, well, let's look at the second life. We have this physical life, as in Adam. Adam came to life and he was a living soul. But Christ became a quickening spirit, a different type of living. Okay, now let's look at it carefully. We're right there in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now this order of the resurrection should be dealt with. And I would love to hear other people's thoughts on this. I've never heard a message on it. I mean, I'm not saying they're not out there. I personally have never heard anybody teach on this. I've never heard a sermon on it. Now, looking at, at the order of the resurrection, excuse me. Okay, can we literally, is this all just one big thing? Is there a resurrection of the just and then another resurrection of the unjust? I personally believe that. I do think these are separate events. But I want to put that in your thinking. I want you to sort it out. If we could abandon and set aside this rapture theology for a while and begin to truly deal with the doctrine at hand, which is resurrection of the dead, then when we begin to try to sort out scripture pertaining to this, a clarity can come, and especially when we start understanding eternal judgment. Now, let's look at it. There's an order of the resurrection. Now, I want to back it up in verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, I tried to explain this last week. I'm going to try to do it a little better this week. First fruits was a harvest, or was one of the big feast days of the Jews. It was a celebration of harvest, and it was literally to offer up the first fruits of the produce of the ground. Did you hear that? The first fruits of the produce of the ground. And so when the Bible says every man will resurrect in their order, Jesus became the first fruit of them that rise from the dead, the produce from the ground. We sleep in the dust and are raised to life again. He became the first fruit. Now, Christ, the first fruits. Now, I believe Christ's resurrection stands alone. We'll go into more detail of that as these teachings unfold. Christ's resurrection stands alone. First fruits came with them. We'll get back to that in probably the next week or two. But then finally, those that are his at his coming. And I want to sort through all those understandings on this. That's what this doctrine of the resurrection will be about. Now, and we would deal with first fruits. The first fruits was the first fruits of the produce from the ground as a Jewish festival, one of the big Jewish festivals where all had to appear. Now, when we move forward from that and start putting it into a New Testament context, we have this verse here. Jesus is the first fruits. Now, I want to deal with, again, the book of Revelation. I want to start in verse, let's start in chapter, let's do verse chapter 14 first. We're going to go backwards on this one. Chapter 14, Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. My understanding of the book of Revelation, it has at least three parts to it. The first part is the letters, revealing of Jesus himself as he's alive, and the letters to the seven churches. Then we have a macro view of the end times, which would be from chapters 4 of Revelation through chapter 11. Then in chapters 12 and following all the way through really chapter 20 or so, we're dealing with the idea of the micro view of what takes place in the revealing of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Revelation is. It's not about the revealing of the Antichrist, it's the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so in the back half, in the specific half, look at chapter 14 and verse 1. Lo, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They are they. Here's, and I want you, here's the explanation. When the Bible defines it, let's let it be defined. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now we're going to stop it right there. Look at that. What did it say? These are the first fruits. Okay. Now they're virgins. Now when we say the word virgin, everybody thinks of girls. Well, these are men, male virgins. And so the fact is there's a purity in them that is powerful. Now, again, the 144,000, let's go to Revelation chapter 7 and look at the same thing in the bigger view. Now, that gave us a specific because it called that 144,000 the first fruits. Now, watch. In verse 1, he says, after these things, we'll read from there. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in our foreheads. Now, I'm going to just inject this. I'm going to put it in right there. See, I believe there's two parts to the great tribulation. The first half will be tribulation. The second half will be wrath. I believe there's a holding back of the true wrath where it begins to hurt the earth and the sea, the trees, all that. That comes on the back half of the wrath part where there is no salvation from the wrath of God. And it's going to be a terrible thing. And it's just a marvelous understanding. But until then, I believe the earth totally gets into The earth begins to work with God. God begins to shake his creation. And so that number four is the number of creation. And so when you start looking at that number four, four winds, four corners, four, you know, everything's four is four. So it becomes the number. That's what correlates with it in biblical numerology. So he said, hurt not the sea nor the trees and all that. So he said, I heard the number of them which were sealed and the total, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Okay. See, this leads me to believe in the mid-trib, we're going to see a great harvest of Jewish believers who find out they were duped by Antichrist and are going to come to Christ. I believe this is with all my heart that the blindness that was on Israel when they rejected Christ is going to lift and they're going to see Jesus as the Christ and come to him. I believe this is wonderful. I believe Romans chapters 9 through 11 support my thinking on this. And it's a tremendous thing. I believe it's going to be a bloodbath, but it's going to be a glorious revival as the Jews come. You see, if they're falling away, if their fall meant the salvation of the Gentiles, what will their coming back be but life from the dead? I mean, it's literally even the thinking correlates with resurrection power and life. Now, watch careful. He says of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, Reuben 12,000. Now, we're not going to read all those. Let's just jump ahead. Verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces worshiping, saying, amen, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where they come from? Whence cometh they? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I believe what we see here is Christ the first fruits. Christ the first fruits, than those that are his at his coming. Now, let me digress. The Bible says that when Jesus died, he went first into the lower parts of the earth. As a matter of fact, when he talked to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And we know that he went down first. Paradise being interchangeable thought with the idea of Abraham's bosom. The place where the righteous Jews died, a holding place where they were reserved to judgment. They were in a judgment, but they were reserved to eternal judgment. When Christ went into the lower parts of the earth, he led captivity captive. He brought those in Abraham's bosom out with him. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, I think in verse 51 and following, it says that, and the graves of the saints were opened, and many of the saints were seen walking around Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. So Christ, the first fruits resurrection, would be all the Old Testament believers who died in faith waiting on Christ. And I believe this first fruits resurrection has been on pause and on hold until the continuance of the resurrection that comes, I believe, mid-trib at this point where the real righteous, I mean, where we see the powerful resurrection and a catching up of all the dead in Christ who sleep in Christ. So we're kind of revealing I'm playing my hand. I'm showing what I think on this issue concerning my understanding of resurrection from the dead. Now, again, this is only one part of it. I believe there are several facets to this resurrection power, and we'll see them again. Give me time and we'll explain all this as we go. Now, we're back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. First fruits of them that slept. Now, I hope I didn't lose you in my explanation of first fruits and my understanding of it, that Christ, the first fruits of them that slept, those who were asleep, the Bible wouldn't even call them dead any longer, that you sleep in Christ. Excuse me. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now let's deal with that issue just for a bit here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. We'll start there. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is on the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are those that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Boy, I love this. This is a tremendous thought and understanding. You see, we didn't choose any of this. We didn't pick and choose about this issue concerning Adam. Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, sin entered the world and death spread to all men. Death spread to all men. For as in Adam, all die. All die because of what Adam sinned. Now, sin, the Bible says the law of sin and death, the law of sin, that basically when we break the law, that is sin and death. All those things associated with sin, sickness, disease, basically all the curse of the law, pestilence, famine, sword, all the curse of the law are associated with that. Now, we want the blessing of life, not the curse of the law. The blessing of life come upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we understand this, okay, that Adam became, the Bible says, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So the breath of God entered this clay and man became a living soul. A living soul, a life being, a living being. And so the soul, the mind, the emotion, and the ability to choose, the will, if you would. And so the birthing of the earthy man. We have all borne the image of the earthy. We bear that. We don't choose that. We have the ticking clock that bears, that is in keeping with the earthy. That our clock is our physical bodies are on a clock ticking away every moment that our, and people come, they go. We understand that all die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Then judgment. We want to die now. We want to die with Christ now and live and escape the wrath, escape the judgment. Now, stay with it carefully. As in Adam, all die. So we've borne the image of the earthy. We live out that Adamic nature. Okay? So let's reread it one more time. First Adam, living soul. Last Adam, quickening spirit. This is that resurrected spirit. Now, remember, so much today is done to move the soul and not spiritual. See, spiritual life is totally different. See, the soul without God, you see, when you're dead in your sin, you're separated from God. That makes you dead. You're a walking dead person. This is why people who are not born again are always trying to attach themselves to something that's alive. That's why we want to go to the big event, the big crowd. We want to go to the mega church. We want to go to the LSU football game. We want to go to the big party. We want to go to where everybody goes to hang out, because that must be the living thing to do, because everybody does it. That's living. That's where they're living it up there, man. But you see, that's the soul's attempt to attach to something that's alive. And you leave that event, I don't care if it's a church event or a carnal event, doesn't matter. We want to go to the concert and it's got to be there. Oh, it was so great, it was so great. And you're still the depressed human you were before you went there. You're still on your medicine. You're still the person who is walking with anxiety and fits of rage and perversion. You're still the same person you were after the event. Nothing changed at all. As in Adam, all die. You're an Adamic man on your way to death. The beauty of the gospel, this is the gospel. Christ died according to the scripture and was buried. And on the third day, arose again according to the scripture. And those who believe, he will bring with him according to the scripture. We need to get this in our spirit, that the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection are powerful things, folks. That death will, it was offered for our offenses. The death of Jesus will take away the sin out of your life. It will take it away. You die to your sin nature. And you're buried and you come up in a new birth, you're born again, a new creation in Christ Jesus. A clean slate, a clean heart, robes washed in the white and the blood of, washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Stay with the thinking. That was not first which is spiritual, but which is natural. We come into this world born under Adamic nature. We come into this world and we inherit the death immediately. That is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. All right? There are so many people who are not spiritual now. Folks, let me tell you something. Adam's sin was that he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God forbid him to do. Do you know what our sin is today? We are eating. Have you looked at that bite out of the apple on your phone? That's not an accident. We still crave the knowledge of good and evil. And we might crave knowledge. We just want to know something new. Like the Epicureans, we spend all of our time just to see something new. We scroll, new. You understand? The inquisitive mind wants to know something. It's the greatest euphoria in the human experience is to know something new that we didn't know prior to. See, and we're still addicted to that type of thing. That is the Adamic nature. And until we die to that nature and become born again and begins to be spiritual people where we commune with God Almighty, when the Word and the Spirit become everything to us. A spiritual person. See, churches today want to try to move your soul. That's why we sing forever and preach for 5 minutes and then we're done. And most of that is a self-help psychiatric psychobabble to help your soul. That's psychology is soulishness. Psyche, the suke, that is the soul. The spirit, the pneuma. We're afraid of the pneuma. We can't control it. We don't understand it. We don't understand it when the preacher or when some person is filled with the Holy Ghost and just begin to speak in tongues, purely spiritual language. Oh, we're scared of that. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. When you have come to the revelation that you're dead in your trespasses and sin and you go pass from death to life through the cross, and you come up a new creature in Christ Jesus, your attention is totally different. Now you become a heavenly minded man. If you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on the things above and not on the things of earth, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above. Don't get caught again and bogged down again in the natural affections. Oh, hallelujah. As the earth, such are they that are earthy. As the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are those that are heavenly. Now I've heard tell, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That is the stupidest thing that a mouth can expel. I'm trying to be nice. How can you? You're so heavenly. In other words, you could get so connected to God, you'd be no earthly good. How about this? You mean God's not earthly good? Jesus seated at the right hand of God. He's not. I kind of think they're kind of caught up in that activity. I've read what happens around the throne of God. I think you got to get caught up in that. But they're no earthly good. Why do we pray then? What kind of foolishness? Well, we need somebody who has been touched by heaven and can bring it right into the earth. We need spiritual men and women who literally walk in the spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We need spiritual people who are so heavenly minded. They commune with God and they're aloof to the things of this world because they're connected with God. As we have borne the image of the earth, we just look like the world. We look like the earth. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I want to show you a few things. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 right here. It's a good place to read a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that's Jesus, he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Say that. Get that in your spirit. Say it. Make your lips say it. Firstborn. Firstborn of many brethren. Wait a minute. There's going to be some more firstborns? Oh, wait. That's pretty cool. Colossians chapter 1. Let's go there. Colossians 1. Whoop. Come on, pages, cooperate. Here we go. Chapter 1, I'm in verse 15. It says, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on the earth. Oh, excuse me, I started one verse too low. It says, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Wait, there we go. Jesus is the image. Hebrews reinforces that. He says that he is the express image of God. He's the Xerox copy of God. Who is the image of God, the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in the heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That's the invisible creation. Those things, those spiritual things that are behind visible things. We're all enthralled with the visible throne, principality, dominion. We're enthralled with the politic or the judge or the capital. Or we see these banking centers. These are principalities and powers. The spirit behind them is what drives that. Now watch. He's the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning. Here we go. The firstborn from what? The dead. Look at there. The church is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, and the church, which is his body. Look at that. The firstborn. We are the beginning. We're the firstborn of the dead. There's so many of you sitting in churches right now who have not been born again. Folks, let me tell you, the Bible says you must be born again. You have to die to who you were. You can't live a dual life. And that's the problem. That's what's hypocrisy. That's the happy sad mask of the actors, that we are in a hypocrisy, that we live a dual life. We say we're saved. We have a saved life and then a worldly life. That's not born again, folks. We have a church life. Then we have that other real life we live. That's compartmentalization of a hypocrisy. You must be born again. That means you die to who you were. You die to yourself, your sin. You die to Satan, sin, sickness, disease. You die to that. And you're alive to God. Wow. The firstborn from the dead. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins. You who he has quickened. He made you alive. You came alive again. I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was lost, but now I'm found. We get this new birth and we become alive again to God. We're born the image of the earthly. Now we're bearing the image of the heavenly. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We'll shout a little bit more. Twelfth chapter. Way in the back. 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You've come to Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Excuse me. Look at there. We've come to the general, the church of the firstborn. Folks, you must be born again. If you can't answer the question of when you passed from death to life, when you became born again, you aren't. I've never seen people fumble as much as when I just put them to that test. Tell me about your new birth. Well, I was at that crusade and I went out there and prayed, and they said, say this prayer with me. And I got prayed and it was great. It was wonderful. And I got baptized. It was wonderful. It was awesome. Ain't that something? When were you born again? Well, that was it. That was when I was born again. Well, tell me how you passed from death to life. Tell me about your experience. Tell me about the traumatic experience when you understood you were a sinner. Tell me that. Testify to me of your new birth. Tell me about it when you wept your way through the cross. Please help me understand. Please glorify God with a testimony here. What, you a fanatic? You must be born again, folks. We've not come to Mount Sinai. We've not come back to the old law. We've come to Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, your names in the book of life. You've been re-recorded in the Lamb's book of life. The judge of all, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Are you a spiritual person? Do you bear the image? Have you been born again and brought where you're being conformed to the image of him who died for us? Are you being, you were Adamic and now you're being conformed to the living or the quickening spirit? You were a living soul, but now you're spiritual? Come on, man. I'm going to stop. I think we made our point tonight. I think I'm getting traction back again. The firstborn. I believe in the middle of the tribulation, the firstborn will be the continuance of the first fruit resurrection. We'll talk more about it next week. Please come back and join us. I pray for you right now. I'm praying for you that you'd get born again. I pray that you'd question your religious existence and begin to say, I want that new birth. Question it. Seek God. Come to the cross. Pass from death to life. Weep your way through there. Repent of your sins and lay hold of faith that brings you back from the dead, makes you alive in God. Now, folks, you can hear this message again. You can hear it right here on our Oikos Ministries Facebook page, or you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com and hear this and many more powerful teachings on there that will help your walk with Jesus. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening. We love you. Take care.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.